Good evening. It's good to be able to share from the Word with y'all tonight. We're going to try the lapel mic. If it gets too poppy, then we're just going to forget it, and we'll go back to the regular mic. But it's nice to have a little bit more freedom to move around, and so I thought we would try that out. So let's go ahead and open again in prayer. So let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening and for the fact that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you've given us your word in our own language. And Father, as we take time to meditate on it, to think on it, I do ask, as Pastor Robert mentioned to you just a few moments ago, that it would be you that teaches us tonight. And so we look to you. I thank you for the way that you've used this message already in my heart, and pray that you do the same in those that are listening. All so that we might grow and we might be fruitful so that you might get the glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. See if you can finish this statement. The main thing is to keep the main thing the what? The main thing. Right, right. So this is a quote from a book by a guy named Stephen Covey. And he wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And apparently this is one of those habits. And, you know, if you were to translate this into other words, essentially what he's saying is, remain focused on what's important. The main thing, so what you're supposed to do is keep what's important. Stay focused there. So let me ask you this question. What is the main thing in Christianity? Yeah. It's a personal companionship with Jesus Christ, with God himself. It's a companionship. It's personal. It's not just that there's a God out there and you kind of know him, but no, you know him on a personal level. And it's a companionship, a relationship. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage that reminds us to keep the main thing the main thing. It's a story. It's a story in that Jesus is invited to a house. There's two people that are contrasted. One person, and we know their names, Martha and Mary, and one is distracted, preoccupied. The other one has a priority, the right priority. And she realized the importance of what was going on in her house, or in her sister's house. And as we look at this passage, it's going to challenge us to keep our relationship with Christ a priority. So if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of that chapter, verses 38 through 42. And we'll just be picking our way through this passage, contrasting these two ladies. So, Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Let's take a little bit of a moment to get a little bit of a bearing on where we're at. What's going on here? So the book of Luke can be divided up into 5 sections. And one of those sections, the longest, starts in chapter 9, verse 51, and goes to 44, chapter 19, verse 44. And that's the section that we're looking at. It's the longest section. It's the 4th section in the book of Luke. And there's it talks about in chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. This is his final journey. He's set his face. He's going to Jerusalem. And then Luke gives all these different stories, and scholars will say that it seems like these maybe aren't laid out in chronological order. He's more interested in portraying Jesus as on a journey with a mission, and he's focused on that mission. And so so we have the different stories. And in this section here, from chapter 9 to chapter 19, there's different themes that we come across. And one of those themes is that of discipleship. So what does it mean to really follow Jesus? So Jesus talks about that in this section. It's also a section where there's a lot of rebuke that goes on, and we see that in this passage as well. It's a section that has the theme of service. Jesus, in chapter 10, earlier in chapter 10, he sends out disciples, he pairs them up, and he sends them out. There's 70, or depending on your translation, might be 72, but point is, there's somewhere around that number that are going out, preparing the way for Jesus. They go before him, and he goes to those villages after them, and so there's service. That's another key theme. And then finally, there's the theme of Jesus' teaching. He does a lot of teaching in this section on Luke, and so we see these themes here. Now, right before the passage we're looking at tonight is a very well-known passage. It's that of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure we all remember that story. There's this lawyer that comes to Jesus, says, "What must I do to inherit life? What is there?" And Jesus asks him a question, right? And he says, "You know, what does the law say?" And the lawyer says, "Well, it's to love God with everything," essentially. Love God with everything. Then on the other hand, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer tests, you know, he justifies himself by saying, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And then the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we have that story. And then following the event that we're looking at is teaching on prayer. And we'll see how all this works together in just a moment. But it is important to understand what Luke is doing here, how he's ordering these stories so that we can understand what the passage is talking about. So going back to verse 38, notice there's a lot of ambiguity here. Luke isn't really focused on the details too much. He just says a village. Now, we know from other points of Scripture that it's Bethany. That's where Mary and Martha lived. It's very close to Jerusalem, about 2 miles. But he doesn't mention it. Do you all recognize or notice someone else that's missing? A relative of Mary and Martha? It's Lazarus, right? He died, he gets raised up again. Luke doesn't bring him out either. And I think what's going on here is Luke really wants us to focus on this story. He doesn't want us to get distracted with, oh, Jesus is near Jerusalem, or, oh, Lazarus was there. No, no, no. He's just wanting us to focus on the essentials. And that's these two sisters and what one is doing and what one is not doing. And so he just leaves the bare essentials here. So let's move on. Let's look at verse 39. And in this verse, we see Mary's priority. First, let me read it. "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching." So notice, first of all, how Mary is described. What does it say there? Well, first it says she's one who sat at the feet of Jesus. So she's very close to Jesus, right at his feet. And what is she doing? How is she described there? Well, what does the text say? She was listening to his word. Some translations say that, but the idea there is he's teaching. So his teaching. So she's right there, as close as she can be to Jesus, and she's just listening to him. Notice Jesus isn't talking about the weather. He's not talking small talk. No, he is teaching. He is speaking forth truth. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting there listening to his teaching. Now, go ahead and skip down to verse 42. There's something else that we should note about how Mary's described. What does it say there? Mary has chosen. That means the obvious. She made a choice. She made a choice. And of course, a choice involves options. There were options before her. She evaluated the options, and what did she choose to do? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. I'm sure there's other activities. In fact, we know there's other things that she could have been doing. But she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. So that's how she's described, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. She had options before her. What else should we note? We should note that not only did she have those options, but again, this is really obvious, but she made the decision to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. She made a choice. Instead of serving, she just sat there. What was she doing? She was making Jesus a priority. She's illustrating, I think, what Jesus has just talked about. Loving God with everything. She chose to make Christ a priority. She's exemplifying how we are to keep Christ and his word a priority in our lives. And so we see that. You know, someone else who made a decision to keep Christ central, we heard about it this morning, is the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Robert mentioned this in his message. Let's go ahead and turn there. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Beginning part of this chapter, Paul is talking about the fact that he could be trusting in everything right that he had done. He had the right heritage, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, great zeal. He had everything going for him. If he could put confidence in himself and his flesh, he could definitely do that. But notice what he says. But whatever gain, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The other time that this word loss is used, this Greek word loss, comes up in Acts. And in Acts 27, it's a passage where Paul's in a storm and they're on a ship and they have to get rid of cargo. The cargo is considered a loss. They just had to dump it off into the sea. And why was it? Because for them to stay alive, they needed to stay buoyed up in the water. And this cargo is just pulling them down. And waves are starting to come. And so what did they do? Get rid of everything that's unnecessary in order to save your life. At that point, that cargo that you could have gotten money for isn't worth it. Because your life's more valuable. There's something more valuable. And what's going on here with Paul is he's realized knowing Christ is more valuable than anything else. So get rid of everything else. Because knowing Christ is way more valuable. And so Paul's made that value judgment. And he's gotten rid of the unnecessary for the vital. You know, when I think of something and you make it a priority, it involves the fact that it's a necessity. Who here likes to make lists? Anyone else? I make lists. You know, you sit down and you're just like, okay, I've got this to do. And one thing that I've learned that I've had to develop is it's not good enough to just make a list and like, okay, I got to do this. I have to then sit down and figure out what is urgent and what is necessary. Because sometimes I like doing certain things because they're little things, and I can check them off, and they just make me feel so much better, you know? You're just like, yes. But then later, you realize, like, oh, man, like, I had a more important deadline. I should have been working on this. That's a long-term project, but I got done the quick thing. No, you know, you have to make a list. You have to figure out what's urgent, what's necessary, and you got to go for that. First, what you're doing, you're prioritizing. Necessity leads to priority. Think about what Mary does here. Think about what your relationship to Christ looks like. Is it a necessity? That really hit me when I was working on this passage this weekend. If I don't see my relationship with Jesus a necessity, I'm not going to make it a priority. Everything else is going to come as a priority because I don't think I need him. A couple years ago, when I was at Clemson, I was at a church down there. They had this guest speaker. I think he was the founding pastor of this particular church. And he was giving a message, and he mentioned this one quote that had deeply impacted his life. And I remember coming away from the message just amazed and having to think on what he said. And he quoted from someone I wish I remember. I think it's written in one of my journals. I don't remember exactly who made this quote. I think it was either Francis Schaeffer or maybe A.W. Tozer. And I don't remember the quote exactly, but it goes somewhere along this lines. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from your life today, would you see any difference? If you woke up tomorrow, would you be able to tell that there's a difference because the Holy Spirit's been withdrawn from your life? Does the presence of our Lord in your life make a difference in your day-to-day living? Wow. Made me really think. Is Christ, your relationship with Christ a necessity? Is it a priority? That's what Mary realized. Christ is a priority. He's teaching. He's not just talking about the weather here. He's instructing. He's teaching. Time to listen. And she made that choice. It involves a choice. It's a decision. And she was willing to make that decision. And of course, if we're going to make Christ a priority, it's going to involve decisions. Moment by moment decisions to put him as a priority in our lives. It's not going to just happen. You don't just float into this. It's going to involve many decisions throughout our day. So that's Mary's priority. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach. She chose him to be the priority. So that's Mary. Let's move on to look at Martha and Martha's preoccupation that's mentioned in verse 40. Look at the first word, at least in my translation. But, Martha. First word, but. So immediately we know that Martha's being contrasted with Mary. But there's a difference here between these two ladies. But Martha, what was going on with Martha at this time? She was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. This word distracted means literally pulled apart in every direction. And what's pulling her apart in every direction? Well, it's a good thing. Serving. Much serving. She's pulled apart with much serving. And notice what she's distracted from. What is it mentioned? Well, she's distracted from Jesus' teaching. And that's important. Remember, again, I mentioned it already, but Jesus isn't just doing small talk here. He's teaching. Seeing this description of Martha makes me think of a baseball. You know how baseballs, the professional ones, they have seams, you know? What happens when those seams fall apart? The whole ball just comes apart, right? You lose those seams, and it just, you can't use it. The baseball, I mean, you can, but not really, not the way it should be used. It's really not a baseball anymore. Martha's been pulled apart in every direction, falling apart. If you remember, I mentioned that this section here talks about service. That's one of the themes, one of the ingredients to the section. It's service. I think there's a great danger here that's being mentioned about service, and that is that it can be distracting at times. Service is what's causing Martha to fall apart. Now, I know Martha oftentimes gets criticized, and when I came to this passage in the past, I've thought, man, I really feel for her, you know? Like, she always gets criticized in messages. But the more I saw this, the more I saw it as really a warning. I understand, yeah, Martha, she really missed the opportunity that was before her. And we'll see Jesus, what he has to say of her in just a moment. But there really was one thing that was necessary that should have been her priority at this point. You know, maybe hold off, Martha, serve later, because Jesus is teaching. But it seems like in her mind, service is the more important thing. And of course, if we're not careful, we can very easily become like Martha. I'm sure you've probably heard this before, but we can be doing a lot of great things. We can be serving here in the church. We can be serving out in the community, and that's great. But if it's pulling us apart and it's distracting us from Christ, then maybe it needs to come down later in our priority list. If it's making you fall apart, maybe something needs to stop. Now, let me say this. I'm all for serving. I think it's great. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he washed his disciples' feet. So this isn't it's not teaching us that serving's wrong, but there's a time for that. There's a time for listening. There's a place that our relationship with Christ should have in our lives. And it seems that Martha's got some things mixed up, some priorities mixed up, and she's distracted. And so what does that lead to? Well, that then leads to her getting upset. Look at what the rest of verse 40 has to say. And she went up to him, talking about Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So now she has a really bad attitude. She's throwing a pity party, right? Oh, I'm serving alone. There's my sister right at your feet, Jesus. Tell her to do something. Tell her to help me. She demands that the Lord fix the problem. She thinks she knows the solution. She wants him to do something. And of course, what is this response? Well, it's breaking those two commandments. She's not loving her Lord with everything, and she's definitely not loving Mary. Because if she had really cared about Mary, do you know what she'd be saying? I am so glad my sister can sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. I'll work, let her listen. But she doesn't do that. Instead, she has this wrong idea about the Lord, that he doesn't even care about her, and she feels like she's having to do everything on her own, and she probably is, but she develops this wrong attitude. And what caused all of this? Again, she was distracted from the right priority by doing something good that went bad. And what a great reminder that sometimes the good may not always be the best. Serving may not always be the best. Think about the disciples later on in Acts chapter 6. We won't go there, but remember what happened there? There was these widows, and they were not getting what they needed. So a complaint started going around, and the disciples, rather than saying, okay, we're going to help fix your problems, they said, no, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. Let's appoint some other men to serve as deacons. And so they appointed, Stephen and the others. But they realized, yeah, we have a priority here. We got to delegate, because this is what's important. We can't be doing everything. We can't be serving the table and praying and preaching the word. They realized there's some priorities that had to be set there. Sometimes doing a good thing like serving a table may not be what God's called us to do, whereas to others, he might be calling them to do that. Sometimes doing good is not what is best. And of course, I don't want anyone here to be thinking like, oh man, having all these seeds of doubt come, am I doing the right thing? I don't know. There's a real quick solution to that. Just ask the Lord. Lord, is my serving distracting me, or is this helping me to draw close to you? Really simple. Just go to him about it. Ask him. So that's Martha's preoccupation. Mary's priority was to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to him. Martha's preoccupation was the serving, which led to actually distraction. Let's look at the third point, and that's what's seen in verses 41 and 42, and that's Jesus' praise. The person who makes Christ the priority will win his approval. And so Jesus responds to Martha. Note what he says. He first of all describes her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And then he's going to challenge her. And he says this, "But one thing is necessary." Now, there's some manuscripts that say something slightly different. They can read, "Few things are necessary or only one." But regardless of what's going on here, I think the main point is that Jesus is saying there's only one thing that's needful, one necessity here. Martha, you're concerned about all this, but there's really, really one big thing that's necessary. One thing that's vital. Now, there was a certain lesson that I was taught in preaching class. And that is never use the word thing. It's too ambiguous. You know? So we were told never say there's three things in this passage you need to know. No, there are three lessons. There's three principles, three warnings, you know, three encouragements. Like, don't use the word things. It's just way too ambiguous. But Jesus uses things here, and of course, we're lost, not really knowing what's going on. There is a key, though. Jesus makes sense of what's going on here. But because of that, you read a lot of different interpretations. There's some that'll say that Jesus is telling Martha, cut down on the food courses. You only need one food course. One, just make soup and leave the salad out of it, you know? Like, forget the dessert. There are some interpretations to this passage. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, okay? And I think we can prove a good case because of the context of what he says next. I think he very clearly indicates. Because what does he say next? He says, Mary has chosen. Again, she made the choice. She saw the options. She made the choice. What has she chosen? The good portion. So the one thing is the good portion. Now, that doesn't help much either, right? Because, like, what's the good portion? That, too, seems a little ambiguous. But think about, again, what did Mary choose? How was she described in verse 39? Described as sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And I think that's the one thing that Jesus is talking about. Mary's chosen, that's the good portion. To make Christ a priority, to make listening to him the priority in this scenario. That's what was the one main thing, the key thing, the necessary thing for her. That's the good portion. In my mind, what came to mind was that of juggling. Have you ever tried juggling? You know, two things are pretty easy, right? It's not too bad. You can kind of get the motion. Start getting into three objects that you're like juggling, and it starts getting crazy. I don't last very long with three. Forget four or five things. It's just not going to happen. I said things. Objects, okay? Four or five objects as you're juggling along. It's kind of like what Jesus is saying is, look, forget everything else. forget all of it. There was only one object, one necessity that you needed to juggle. I was teaching. That was it. That's the one thing. Martha, you're juggling too much. Too much going on. And because of that, you're anxious, you're troubled. You're juggling too much. And of course, for Mary, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And so, what does Jesus do? He praises Mary. She's chosen the good portion, the right thing. Now, I don't think this passage is necessarily teaching us that we are to just live quiet lives. You know, all we do is read the word and listen to messages. And no, when you see what's going on here, again, what was Jesus doing? He was teaching. And the right action in response to that at that moment was to listen, to make him the priority and to listen. And of course, sometimes serving can become the distraction. And so Mary won Jesus' approval. Now, as Christ's followers, don't we all want Jesus' approval of our lives? Don't we want his encouragement? Now, of course, yes. So let me ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus would approve of the choices you're making? Mary made the choice to make Christ the priority. Would Jesus be approving of the choices you're making? Would he say this about you like he said about Mary? It's a choice to be like Mary. And of course, that choice is going to be based on what we think is necessary. What's needful? So, looking at this passage, it should challenge us to keep Christ's relationship, our relationship with him, the priority. Listening to him should be the priority. This story shows two individuals, one who made Christ a priority, one who chose not to and was distracted, one who won Christ's approval, and another who was rebuked by Christ. Mary made that choice to set other things aside to focus on the priority. Why? Because she saw it as necessary. It was needed. Martha was involved with a lot, but distracted, and she was anxious, and she was troubled. Right now, which one describes you? Would Jesus be able to say, like he did of Mary, "Mary, you've chosen the good portion"? And of course, if Martha is what describes us tonight, the solution is really simple. Make the choice to set aside what's distracting so that we can pursue Christ as the priority. Remember this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would search our hearts, search mine. Father, show me if there's any wicked way. Is there any way in which I'm attempting to do good, and yet it's just pulling me away from you? Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict or encourage even tonight. Father, again, search our hearts. We would much rather be a blessing to you. Father, glorify your name through our lives. Meet us to make the right choice, the right decisions, to make you the priority, to make listening to you the priority in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.